chapter 12. Last couple of weeks, I kind of went 100 mile an hour because I had so much info and I didn't even get through half of it, so I decided I'm going to cut back this week. So I'm going to read one verse, have a prayer, and then leave. Mark 12, verse 28, and then Revelation 2. Mark 12, 28, it says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all?" Okay, if you read the preceding verses, the Sadducees are arguing with Jesus, throwing a bunch of questions. And the Lord Jesus has answered them, and this individual is like sitting in a corner or sitting on a side, not part of the communication, just listening. So he's listening, and then he, in his conscience, in his mind, thought, well, he is answering very good. So then he wanted to ask a question. And his question is, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." That's Deuteronomy 6:4. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man asked after that durst to ask him any question. Okay, if you would, look in Revelation 2. Okay, Revelation 2, again, the Lord is speaking here. And he had John write to seven churches, just like he had Paul write to seven churches. Both of them happened to write to Ephesus. Okay, they all wrote to, the other six are different. Both of them wrote to Ephesus. This is where the book or the letter called Ephesians was written to. Paul wrote a long letter, six chapters, and John only wrote seven verses. And here's the issue with this church. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Okay, so that, obviously, is Jesus Christ. And here's his commendation of this church. "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars." Now those two qualifications Jesus says is commendable. One is not tolerant of evil. Okay, canst not bear them which are evil. And the other is you don't believe what religious people say without questioning them. If they claim they're apostles, that is an automatic to begin questioning them. Okay, they claim to be apostolic or they have the apostolic gifts, tongues, works, miracles, stuff like that. It is a Bible obligation for you to begin asking them questions, and you will find out that they are absolute liars. And then that's a commendable thing. Verse 3, "And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." The candlestick, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 20, is a church. If you wonder why churches start and then churches die, the reason why they die is verse 4. The people left their first love. That's why they die. Okay, I want to give you some ideas about people in the Bible who demonstrated their love for Jesus Christ. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. Help each and every one of us to love you personally, to walk with you personally. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us recognize that these people in the Bible that demonstrated their love for the Lord, that we might also say that or reveal that to you. Lord, in on occasion when each and every one in this room, if somebody would say it to you, Lord, I love you, I would pray that you would say, yeah, I could tell that. But unfortunately, you'd probably say, well, oh, that good to hear. It kind of surprised me. But Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I mentioned last week that it is the believer's responsibility to basically help your life to be something worthy of the Lord after you got saved. And the qualification of that, or the time where that is judged, is at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, at the judgment seat of Christ, technically, what is going to be the highest motive of our service, okay, what is going to be, our motives are going to be questioned at the judgment seat of Christ or revealed. What is the highest, the tip-top, most Christ-like reason to do what we do? It's because we love Jesus Christ. Okay? You know, maybe you came this morning because you just wanted to be here. I don't know why, but maybe you did. Maybe you thought I was just too debonair and charismatic that you couldn't, you know, stay away from that. I doubt that one. Okay, maybe it's because of peer pressure. Okay, but if a person attends or goes where they go because they feel it would please Jesus Christ, because of your love of Jesus Christ, that is the highest motive. That is what's going to pass through the fires at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, now children that are raised in a good home, okay, when they get to be of age, you know, whatever that age is, you know, and the Bible is 20, but of age, okay, up until that time, if they've got good character, good morals, good integrity, work hard, you know, all these things, that really is credit to the parents. Training, upbringing, things like that. Okay, when they become of age and now they have a relationship, or hopefully have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, from then on out, that's between they and God, the individual and God. That is going to be the determining factor of how their life will turn out. Everything rises and falls on your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it's at. Everything rises and falls on that. Okay, and Jesus said that you should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Now, this idea of loving, how can you tell if somebody loves something? It's pretty simple. Okay, the way you could tell what people love is what they put time into and sacrifice. Those two things. Now, for example, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Sacrifice. Now, with God, time is not an issue because he's timeless. But with us, because we are wrapped in this thing called time, what determines what we love, what manifests what we love, not determines, what manifests what we love is the amount of time we put into something and the sacrifice. That's what determines it. Okay, when you see a couple that are new couple and they've got the googly woogly eyes, you know, and it drives everybody crazy. They don't look at their watch and say, we've been together too long tonight. Time is not the issue. After a year marriage, that's when the watch comes out. Maybe even after the honeymoon. Okay, the watch comes out at that time. Okay, time and sacrifice. Time and sacrifice. That is what manifests our love. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3 says, if a man love God, the same is known of him. People know a person's love for God. How? By their life. By their life. They know. You don't have to go around and say, I love God. I've had people on occasion tell me I love God. Now, when I didn't ask them the question, if somebody says that to me, I love God, and I didn't ask the question, I'm sort of kind of skeptical. I'm thinking they're trying to convince me or they're trying to convince themselves because their life doesn't really match it. But if you go on a street corner or if you stand in front of most churches or any church, and if you ask the people walking into church or the person on the street corner, do you love God? Most people would say yes. Now, we are living in a hard age. People are getting hard quicker and younger. And yes, you will now hear some people flash the horns and say, I love Satan. Okay? They're getting more and more of that. But the average, you know, guy on the street, you ask him if he loves God, most will say yes. I love God. But I would dare say, Revelation 2, verse 4, if they did, they left it. How do you know? By their life. Okay, the first individual we want to look at, okay, is in John chapter 21. Okay, instead of wasting your time with People magazine, we're going to look at the people of the Bible. John 21, now this one is pretty clear. This is the Apostle Peter. Simon Peter. Now, if you remember his story, Simon Peter was with Jesus Christ the night he was betrayed by Judas. And Jesus had told him a couple of days prior to that, you guys need to get a sword. So they got two swords, two out of the 12. And Pete had, you know, his 9mm on his side, his sword. Okay, so he had one with him. When the soldiers came in, he took the logical conclusion, I guess I get to use this now. So he wanted to demonstrate his love for Jesus Christ by, you know, severing a guy's head. Defend Jesus Christ. So he whipped the sword out and swung at that guy named Malchus. Evidently he ducked and he plucked off, he got his ear. And then Jesus Christ stopped it. He said, Pete, put it away. Picked up the guy's ear, stuck it back on his head. Hopefully the right way forward. Okay? And it would have been a bummer if he wouldn't have put it back on because his hat would have kept falling down on this side. You know? They'd have to call him Lefty or something, or Eileen, I don't know. Okay, so he put the ear back on his head. Okay, and Peter probably got mad at Jesus Christ. Why? Because he could not defend him. And he left. Then he denied him three times publicly. In John 21, Jesus Christ is bringing this event subtly to his mind. John 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon. Now, why didn't he call him Peter? Simon. Simon means shifting sand. Peter means stone or rock, small rock. He said, Simon, shifting sand. You shifted on me the other day. You denied me three times. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? You love me more than these disciples? Am I first and they're second? Do you love me? And he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. Okay, what is the manifestation in this context for Simon to prove he loves Jesus Christ? Feed my lambs. Now, I'm not going to get into the agape sloppy stuff that, you know, a lot of guys try to use in this. Okay? That's just nothing but somebody who's left their first love. That's what they've done. They've left their first love. Okay, so number one, feed my lambs. Second one, he denied him three times, so he's got to go through this three times. He saith unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Three times. Now, what was Peter's highest manifestation of his love for Jesus Christ according to Jesus Christ? Feed my sheep. So how is... Now, Peter's going to bring this up later in life. What is the way that a pastor demonstrates he loves God? He takes this book and he feeds that to the sheep. He tells the sheep, look at this book. This is your authority. This is what you need. And right here is how you demonstrate your love for Jesus Christ. Jesus said, John 14:23, if a man love me and keep my words, my Father will love him and we will come and make our abode with him. The amount of time and sacrifice that a person puts into this book and lets this book change our lives is evidence or a manifestation that you love Jesus Christ. That's where it's at, bottom line. Now, the average pastor has gone to a Christian college. He walked in that school, hopefully, if he's going in there because he loves the Lord, rather than, you know, maybe his parents want him to go there. But he went there because he loved the Lord. He walked in there with a book in his hand, most of the time, walked in there with a book in his hand that he believed was the absolute words of God. He listened to a guy attack it for 4 years. He walks out, and now he is going to be one who attacks this book. How do I know that? I was there. I listened to him correct this book for 2 years at Grace College. It made me wonder about that book. I talked to an assistant pastor down in Rensselaer area. He was the assistant at Burr Oak Mennonite Church. He attended Master's Bible College, that's John MacArthur School out west. He had heard about me and the King James Bible, so he talked to me. We talked for a while. I answered his questions. He said, I never heard of some of these things. And I said, I didn't think you did. And he said, they kept attacking my book when I went to school. And he walked out thinking, there's no perfect Bible. And so we talked. A couple months later, I talked to him again. He said, you'll be happy to know that I have put aside the New American Standard and I now read the King James Bible. And I said, do you believe it? He said, no. I said, it doesn't matter. He left his first love. Somebody talked him out of it. Sadly, this is going all across this country. And the end result of that is apathy in the church. Why is the average churchgoer so apathetic? Is because they know the individual behind the pulpit doesn't believe the book they have in front of them. They don't. They left their first love. There is not a new convert. You're not going to find one new convert who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ that when you give them the Bible, they say, I wonder if that's the Word of God. They believe it. But somebody talks them out of it. Now, this Apostle Peter, if you would, go to 1 Peter chapter 4 or 5. Here is his letter. He manifests his love for Jesus Christ by faithfully feeding God's sheep, the Word of God, until the day he died. The day he died, he was crucified. And when he was crucified, he requested to be crucified upside down. Okay? Why? Because he loved Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, when you read of the story of some of the men of the Bible, like Job, how did Job endure what he did? Job said this about the words of God. Even though he didn't have a written revelation of the Bible, he still heard the words of God. He said this, "Neither have I gone back from thy commandments, I've esteemed thy words more than my necessary food." For Job to hear the words of God was more important than for him to eat. David said, 7 times a day do I praise thee for thy righteous judgments. David, 7 times in a day, praised God for the words of God. Jeremiah said, I found thy words and did eat them. Jeremiah 15:6. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The way you demonstrate your love for the Lord, you spend time in this book. Now, just because you spend time in your book doesn't mean you love the Lord. You got to let this book work in you. Okay, the second person, if you would look in John chapter 12. The second individual is a lady by the name of Mary. She has a sister named Martha and a brother named Lazarus. Mary was a very astute individual of Jesus Christ. In one story, there's an event in Luke chapter 10 that Jesus went to her house, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus was the guy that died, that Jesus rose from the dead. And they were in the house, and Martha was busy preparing some sort of a meal of some type. And Martha was getting all bent out of shape. She was probably getting hot in the kitchen and everything. And she saw her sister out there sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. And probably thought, just sitting on her butt, that's all she's doing. No, she's sitting and listening to Jesus Christ. Well, she couldn't contain herself, and she said to Jesus, why don't you ask Mary to help me? You know how sisters are. I only carried 3 dishes out. You only carried 2. Do your part. Okay, so she's griping at Jesus about her sister, who's sitting at the feet of Jesus learning. And then Jesus looked at Martha and said, Martha, Martha, thou art troubled about many things. And then he said, what Mary chose, she hath chosen a good part and shall not be taken away. So this tells us that Mary had spent time reading her Bible. She wanted to listen to Jesus Christ. And this is something you have to consciously do when you're reading a Bible. Recognize you're reading about Jesus Christ. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're reading about the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about what he's done for you. It's not just a book. Sometimes we divorce the person of Jesus Christ from the book of God. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ in print. In John 12, Mary had knew enough Bible that she knew there was something that needed to be done to Jesus Christ prior to the crucifixion. What needed to be done? In John 12, verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. That's chapter 11. Chapter 12, 2, they made him a supper, and Martha served, doing what she usually does. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. This is like an essential oil. This is very expensive. Now, what is she doing? She is anointing Jesus Christ for Calvary. What is she doing? She is fulfilling Old Testament doctrine. Okay, if you know anything about the Jewish holidays, they had Passover. Passover was on the 14th day of the first month. It would have been like the 14th day of spring. The Jewish calendar begins in the spring. Ours begins in January. Theirs begin in the spring. And on the 14th day of the first month, they take a Passover lamb, a four-legged animal, a lamb, and offer it as a sacrifice, as a temporary covering for their sins. On the 10th day of the month, they choose the lamb out and anoint it. They sacrifice it on the 14th day of the month. Okay, Jesus Christ was crucified on the exact time the Jewish rabbi was cutting the lamb's throat on the 14th day of the month. Jesus Christ is being sacrificed on Calvary to be the Passover Lamb of God. On the 10th day, probably the 10th day, but this says 6 days before. It just says 6 days before the Passover, he came to Bethany. It doesn't say the time of this event. So if it's 6 days before the Passover, that's the 8th day of the month. So I don't know if this event took place on the 10th day of the month. We can't pin it down. But Mary, who knew her Bible, fulfilled exactly what God wanted. Remember the ladies that came to the body after his death and anointed the body? That was doing the right thing at the wrong time. Mary did the right thing at the right time. She is worshiping Jesus Christ. Now watch what's going to take place. Somebody's going to criticize her. And here's a good rule in life. No good deed will ever go uncriticized. Okay? But when you do something for the Lord, mark it down, somebody is going to criticize you. And how are they going to criticize you? It's interesting how they criticize, what's criticized. Verse 4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this anointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now, what is Judas doing? He's putting the second commandment in front of the first. Love the poor. Love thy neighbor. Instead of loving Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ makes a statement that if any politician would make this statement, it would ruin them politically. So what's the statement? He said this. Leave her alone. Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this? For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Ooh, man, you say that to the average person? You see somebody helping out the poor folks, giving to the homeless, you know, putting a shirt on their back, Salvation Army, and then somebody walks by, yeah, you're not doing much. You'd do better off to give them a gospel tract. Talking about Jesus Christ. The average person say, how can you say such a thing? You know why they say that? They put the second one above the first. You know who criticizes us street preaching more than anybody? Christians who put the second commandment above the first. You're offending people. And if we said, and you are an offense to God, put that on them. It's more important not to be offense to God than it is to be offense to man. Judas Iscariot criticized. He says, claimed he was for the poor, helping out the sick. Salvation Army used to tell people the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now they're just putting clothes on their back. What did they do? They switched them. Is that important? Yes, if you would look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. A reversal of the two commandments makes a Christian humanist. I'm not against feeding the poor and I'm not against helping them out, but we are to let our light shine first. And if they walk away, they walk away. Matthew 10:37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So we are to love the Lord first and foremost. We are to help out our fellow man, but sometimes the Lord says, don't help him out because I am judging him, trying to get his attention. If he's a lazy bum, don't give him a dime. If you do that, you are evidence of showing you love me because I'm trying to work on him. You see, and so Mary demonstrates her love for the Lord, how? By her sacrifice. Another thing about Mary, she willingly performed this act upon Jesus Christ without asking anybody to help her. You see, somebody who loves God will serve Jesus Christ either by themselves or with a bunch of people. It's nice to have a bunch of people. It's nice, it's a blessing. But somebody who loves God doesn't need the bunch of people to help serve him. It's a blessing, though, when it happens. And so the thing is, when we serve the Lord, we want to serve the Lord. We ask others to help. There's times you need to ask others to help because some tasks you can't do by yourself. Okay, but Mary was willing to serve the Lord alone. Okay, one more individual, if you would, look in 2 Kings 22. This is an Old Testament character, this guy named Josiah. Josiah is an interesting character. He was the last good king for Judah. Josiah was a good friend with Jeremiah. They grew up together. Jeremiah is given credit for writing 57 chapters in the Bible, 52 in Jeremiah, 5 in Lamentations. So Josiah and Jeremiah grew up together. They were buddies or friends. Josiah became a king when he was 8 years old. Can you imagine doing that? 8 year old becoming a king. You talk about 99 times out of the 100 raising a royal brat. Okay, but okay, he's 8 years old. Fortunately, he had a spiritual mentor that was very wise, like King James did. King James had a spiritual mentor. King James was a king at 1.5 years old. Okay, but he had a spiritual mentor that tutored him in the words of God. Okay, Josiah liked that. Josiah is 8 when he becomes king. When he's 18, you'll see that 18 about verse 3. Because of his love for the Lord, he wanted to clean up the Lord's house. The Lord's house had fallen in disrepair. The conspiracy crowd had come into the Jewish temple and they'd put pentagrams up. And they'd put little obelisk around, little Mary statues around. They had filled it up. They had stars. They had the sunburst. They had all this in the Jewish temple. They had 666 secretly, you know, coded in some of these statues. All this was put in there. And Josiah's love for the Lord, he noticed that. They found a book, a copy of the Bible in there. Some, I don't know, some script of some type. You'll find that down in verse 8. I don't know if it was Jeremiah's writing. I don't know if Jeremiah stashed it in there. He probably did. But when they read through this book, it wasn't positive words. It wasn't, you know, real, the blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. It was negative words. This is what's going to happen to Judah. Babylon's going to come in and conquer them. He's going to burn the place down. That was in the Bible. That's what Josiah read. Now, Josiah obviously was concerned about what he read. So he did the Jewish thing under the Old Testament covenant. He asked a Jewish priest, could you ask the Lord about these words? Those words scared me. And I know we deserve it, but they scared me. Would you ask the words? Well, the answer came through a woman, chapter 22, verse 14. Her name was Hilda. Hilda the prophetess. 2 Kings 22:14. And she's the one that God used to give the answer to Josiah. Verse 5, here's what she said. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah had read. Because they have forsaken me, have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath is kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord. When thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes, and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Josiah had a tender heart toward God. Now, when you love the Lord, you have a tender heart toward God. When you love somebody, okay, again, let's go back to our googly eyes young couple. their googly eyes looking at each other, and he says something, and she starts. He has a tender heart towards her. Oh, what's wrong? You said something mean. I did? What did I say? You said this. Well, I didn't mean that. Well, his heart is tender towards her. And so now he's going to watch what he says. Okay? If our heart is tender toward the Lord, we will pay attention to what he says. Now, the surprising thing is the source that it comes from. Josiah was a friend with Jeremiah, and he was used to getting the source from a man. He's getting it from a woman this time. You see, that's the thing about loving the Lord, is that when you go out and witness for the Lord, people will ridicule you, and you need to have a tough hide towards people, but you need to keep a tender heart towards God. And you need to recognize that God will speak to you from any source. It will be his words. It will match the Bible. It might come from the television. It might come from your cohort workers. It might come from an unsaved man. You'd be surprised what you hear when you listen to people closely. Everybody's going to quote the Bible sometime, someplace. Come Tuesday, when it's 100 degrees, somebody might say, man, it's hot as hell. That's a Bible statement. Innocently say to them, oh, are you a Christian? The Bible says hell is hot. I certainly hope you're not going there. That's an open door of opportunity to witness. But sometimes the Lord will speak to you. If you're going in a certain path and the Lord doesn't want you, he'll send somebody to say something to you. Now, this Josiah loved the Lord, and so what is he going to do? He's going to clean the house of the Lord. If you go to the next chapter, chapter 23, you can see that this guy is, don't you know that the news media is going to hang this guy? Non-tolerant, homophobe, oh, he just has no tolerance, he's not broad-minded, oh, he's so narrow-minded, what's he going to do? Verse 4, he cleans out the temple of the vessels of Baal. All the pentagrams are gone. All the statues of Mary and Baal is gone. All the little obelisk, the little statues, the little Washington monuments are gone. He kicks them all out. He puts down the idolatrous priests, verse 4, boots them out of a job. He doesn't have a sunburst, not in the building. It's gone. No sun, no moon, no planets. No pictures of these things. Verse 7, you talk about a homophobe. He breaks down the houses of the Sodomites who are right next to the Jewish temple. Oh, wouldn't that be popular? Yeah, that's what he did, and that's what you see why our country is going down the tubes. No, it's not the Sodomites' problem. It's the Christians' problem. You know, we have Christians that would criticize us out street preaching. You need to love the homosexual. You love them. I'm going to tell it's wrong. Why? It's an offense to God. You see? And they're defending this wicked sin. It's right in the church. It's right in the temple. It's no surprise what's going on in the Catholic Church. It's going on in the Protestant Church. There's no surprise at all. You see, if you learn history, you learn from history that men seldom learn from history. You can see our country deserves Obama. We deserve this guy. We deserve Romney. Why? It's because the church don't believe God. They left their first love years ago. You see, this guy, Obama has put more sodomites in positions than any president. Bush was probably second. And you know the Supreme Court justice who wrote the majority opinion approving of Obamacare was the one that Bush put in office? And he's a sodomite. The press isn't going to tell us that. And after this Supreme Court justice wrote the majority opinion for this socialist act, he took a vacation. Where did he go? His exact words, "I'm leaving. I'm going to an impregnable fortress to escape." Where was that? The island of Malta. What's on the island of Malta? The Knights of Malta. That's a Catholic Church secret society. This man is a Roman Catholic. You see? And the news media is not going to say a word about this. Why? We learn from history that we seldom learn from history. Josiah cleaned up his country by getting that stuff out. You see? There was a man years ago that is credited for discovering the Morse code. Samuel Morse was his name. He invented the Morse code. He came up with the idea after he read in Job 38 or 39, I think it's 39, toward the end of chapter 39 in Job, where it talks about lightning sending words. And his thought struck him, oh, electricity can put words through wires or through the air. He developed a Morse code as a result of that. Some people ask him about his inventions, and he said, don't give me the credit. I got the idea from God. The first public address that went all across the Morse code is a quotation from Numbers, and it said, "What hath God wrought?" Samuel Morse. You might have remember about him in history class. But you know what the history teacher is not going to tell you about Samuel Morse? He wrote two books in the 1840s and 50s. Two books that warned Americans about the infiltration of Jesuit priests that were coming in to conquer America from the inside. This is back in the 1840s. And these people were instrumental in getting Abe Lincoln in position and start tearing apart this country. This is the Catholic Church's secret plan for years. There's nothing hid about this. And when you see a country that's going down that way, and if you started going to the political buildings, you will see Christianity and Satanism side by side. Josiah saw that, and he got rid of all the paganism. But sadly, there's a sad ending for Mr. Josiah. If you would look in 2 Chronicles chapter 35. Mr. Josiah was very tender to the Lord's leading in his life. Very tender. But late in his life, he failed to recognize that the Lord does not limit himself to prophets of making his words known. Late in Josiah's life, there was a battle being taken place, and he unfortunately joined into a coalition of forces. He joined into NATO and United Nations. In 2 Chronicles 35, verse 20, it says this. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, the king of Egypt, came to fight against the Carchemish of the by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him. He, king of Egypt, a lost man, a heathen, sent ambassadors to Josiah, and here's what he said. What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste, forbear thee from meddling with God. Who is with me that he should destroy thee not? Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him and disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And he died. He failed to keep a tender heart towards his God. Sometimes we parents, God can speak to you through your children. Sometimes an unsaved man on the job, the Lord might give him the words to get our attention. Sometimes it's your friend. Sometimes it's on a telly. Sometimes it's on a movie. If you're paying attention to the Lord will speak. It'll match the Bible. He might try to adjust something you're going to do, or he might just do something. I've watched sports games and heard the announcer say some things, and the Lord said, "Did you get that?" I've heard an announcer say, "Oh, that quarterback had a baptism of fire. Where'd that come from?" He got that out of a Bible. If you love the Lord, your heart will be tender towards his words. Tender. Unfortunately, Mr. Josiah died a premature death. He was still a good man. He was still a good king. And after he died, 2 Chronicles 35:25, Jeremiah lamented his friend. He lamented it. And so how do you know if you love the Lord? Do you have a tender heart towards his words? Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to keep a tender heart toward thee and toward thy words. Lord, like Peter demonstrated his love for thee by pointing people to the Word of God, and Mary showed her love for thee by knowing the Word of God and then anointing your feet and worshiping thee. And Josiah showed his love because he was tender towards thee. And Lord, I pray you'd help each and every one of us to be tender towards your leading and recognize it. And the only way we'll recognize it is if we spend a lot of time in your word during our private times. Lord, help us to love your word more. Help us to love you more. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you don't know the Lord Jesus to be your Savior, well, you need to find out. You need to come to him. Why? He's worthy. He's worthy. He is worthy Savior. He would be a worthy friend. He is most definitely a worthy God. If you don't know that, hey, just grab somebody by the arm and tell them you'd like somebody to show you. After we're dismissed, somebody would be glad to do that. But your love for the Lord will be manifest when you're tender towards his words. The instruments will play, the altar's open if you need it. I heard a man say many, many times, what you do with the Bible determines what God will do with you. That's a good statement. Unfortunately, that man didn't pay heed to his own statement. I've probably heard him say that at least 20 times. That man who said that statement is now in prison serving a 110-year prison sentence. But yet he spoke by the Lord. And what you do with the Bible determines what God will do with you. Lord, I pray you'd help each and every one of us to love you more, to walk with you more, and to talk with you throughout the day. Pay attention to the words that people say and recognize that you're trying to talk to us. And help us, before we go about our day's duties, to spend time in your word so you might really talk to us. Help us to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.